Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This morning our lesson's going to come from Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse number 24, and we're going to discuss verses 24 down through verse number 37. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse number 24 down through verse number 37, let me just mention that as we study this context that has to do with genuine discipleship, perhaps this is one of the most challenging contexts that we will study in God's entire Word. This whole context has to do with commitment, dedication, self-denial, self-sacrifice. This context has to do with cross-bearing. And it presents, I believe, some of the most greatest challenges that we will find when it comes to genuine discipleship. You know, as we stop and as we think about true discipleship, our God has always been concerned with true discipleship, genuine faithfulness. We see this in the Old Testament. We also see this in the New Testament. In Hosea chapter 6, verse number 4, we see Jehovah God talking about the faithfulness of God's people when He says, "Your faithfulness," Hosea 6, verse 4, "is as the morning dew, as the clouds that are in the sky. It goeth away." Their faithfulness, again, was just like the clouds in the sky. It was just like the morning dew that was on the ground. It would vanish away. Throughout the Old Testament, God would encourage His people to live by faith. Through His prophet Habakkuk, we see that the prophet Habakkuk would exhort the people in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, to live by faith. That particular passage in the book of Habakkuk is quoted over and over again in the New Testament. The point is very clear. God is concerned about genuine faithfulness. And here in Matthew chapter 10, we see that the Lord is going to point out, or He's going to give proofs of genuine faithfulness. Because there are a lot of people who claim that they are a disciple of the Lord, and that's always been the case. And so the Lord here in Matthew chapter 10 is going to present proofs of genuine discipleship. But to really see the full picture of Matthew chapter 10, you really have to back up to Matthew chapter 5. And as you begin in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount, and you work toward Matthew chapter 10, you really begin to see what the Lord is doing here in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. And so let me quickly set the context, and then we're going to get right in to the points, hallmarks of discipleship that the Lord presents here in Matthew 10, beginning at verse number 24. The context begins back in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. When Jesus, speaking about the Pharisees, said these words, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they all struggled with this concept of righteousness. And the Lord begins to present a very powerful case here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. You see, there's genuine righteousness, and then there is self-righteousness. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They were puffed up about who they were, tying their genealogy back to Abraham's seed. We see that they would put on a show, religiously speaking. They wanted to do things to be seen of men. And so Jesus, again, talking about discipleship, even in Matthew chapter 5, says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, your righteousness must exceed the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Genuine faithfulness. And in that same sermon, Jesus is going to continue that thought. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Again, Jesus talks about two paths. There's a right path, and then there's a wrong path. Both seemingly lead to God, but Jesus makes it clear that there's only one genuine path, that straight and narrow path. And so in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Be careful which path you're on." Again, true discipleship. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, not everybody that's talking about heaven is going there. Genuine faithfulness. True discipleship. And then He ends this beautiful sermon in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 24, talking about two builders. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." And then He talks about an individual who builds his life upon the sand. The one who builds his life upon the rock will stand. The one who builds his life upon the sand will fall. Again, genuine faithfulness. This whole context is talking about true discipleship. And so the question is, how do I know I'm building my life upon the rock? How do I know that I'm not just saying, Lord, Lord? How do I know I'm on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternity? How do I know that I'm not being a self-righteous hypocrite? That brings us to Matthew chapter 10. And here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse number 24, the Lord is going to present seven hallmarks of discipleship. Seven hallmarks of discipleship. And I'm going to tell you, as I was going through this, I found that every one of them is a challenge. But as you go through these hallmarks of discipleship with me this morning, you're going to see the progression. And you're going to see the challenge and the difficulty and what it takes to be a true disciple of Christ. And you know, as we think about true discipleship, the first thing that we must be willing to admit, it's not always easy being a Christian. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not afraid to say that. I don't believe that demonstrates a lack of faith on my part or on your part. But it takes true commitment to be a genuine disciple of Christ. And our discipleship to Christ, it's going to be challenged at times. It's going to be tested. And so if we understand the hallmarks of discipleship, it really gives us an opportunity to examine our faithfulness to God. Let's look at the first hallmark of discipleship, beginning in Matthew 10, verse number 24. A true disciple, number one, is like his Lord. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is like his Lord. Read verse 24 with me. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You see, a true disciple of Christ not only wears the name of Christ, but also bears the character, the image of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, we see that those in Antioch were first called Christians. If we're going to be a true disciple of Christ, we must wear the right name. The name Christian. But a Christian is one who follows Christ. A Christian is one who strives to imitate Christ. To bear the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so the first hallmark of discipleship in verse 24 is that if we're a true disciple of Christ, we're going to do our very best to live like Christ. The point is clear. If we're a true disciple of Christ, there needs to be evidence. Evidence that we truly follow Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses. In 1 John 2, verse number 6, the Apostle John says, "He that abideth in Him ought to walk even as He walks." John's point is, if you say that you abide in Christ, if you say that you're in Christ, there should be evidence because you should live like Christ. And I think about that idea, living like Christ. Do you realize that is the fruit of transformation? We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. And so as we study God's Word, as we allow the words of Christ to dwell in us richly, the language of Colossians 3, verse number 16, it transforms me into the very image of Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. When people see me, when they see the way that I talk, when they see the way that I act, when they see my attitude toward life, the challenges, the disappointments, they should see Jesus Christ. First hallmark of discipleship. A true disciple of Christ will live like his Lord. We see, as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 2, verse number 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the Son of God." Throughout that verse, again, Paul is talking about his commitment to Christ. It's no longer I that lives. I put to death that old man of sin when I put on Christ. Now that I'm a Christian, now that I've put on Christ, I strive to live like Christ. And we know these verses. Another familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, Paul says, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, listen to it, have become new. But dear friends, that newness, being in Christ, needs to be manifested in our life. Notice the second hallmark of discipleship as we just work our way through this text in verse number 25. A true disciple of Christ means being treated like Christ. Look at verse number 25. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Jesus is saying, being like me, verse 24, means being treated like me. We see in John 1, verse number 11, "He came to His own, and His own received Him not." The world hated Jesus, John 7, verse 7, because He testified that the works of this world were evil. And the world of darkness didn't accept Jesus, who was the true light. And you know, as you study the Gospel according to John, you begin in John 7, verse 7. We come to John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 18. Jesus told His disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you." If the world hated Jesus, and if we live like Jesus, don't be surprised when the world treats you like Jesus. Don't be surprised when the world rejects you because the world rejected Jesus. Don't be surprised, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4, when the world thinks that you're strange, that you run not with them to the same excess, listen to it, of riot. The world will think that you're very different, that you're very strange, that you don't take pleasure in living a lifestyle of sin. The world will be surprised at that. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we know where our allegiance is. We know who we follow. We know who the King is. And the King loved righteousness, Hebrews 1 verse 9, and hated iniquity. Continue to look at this context with me in verse number 26. We want to read verse number 26, and then we want to drop down and read verse number 28. But the third hallmark of discipleship, a true disciple of Christ is not afraid of the world. Again, a true disciple of Christ is not afraid of the world. Read verse 26 and then verse 28 with me. "Fear them not, therefore," Jesus says, "for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Verse number 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A true disciple of Christ is not intimidated by the world. And again, the world can be hostile toward Christians. We see that in the context. But a true disciple of Jesus Christ is not afraid of the world. But let's be honest. Sometimes it can be a little intimidating when we're in this dark world. And when we are in those situations where we want to stand for righteousness, we want to speak the truth, whether we're around unbelievers who are part of our family, or unbelievers who might be our neighbors, acquaintances, at work, it can be a little intimidating at times. Do you realize that we read about a great, great man of God that was intimidated at times and that needed encouragement? Let me share a few verses from the book of 2 Timothy. And as we turn over to 2 Timothy, we see Paul encouraging this young man, this godly man, not to be intimidated by the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 7, Paul tells Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Some translations, a spirit of timidity, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then notice verse 8, Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor me, Timothy, His prisoner." Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Do you know why it's so important to understand this point when it comes to true discipleship? Do you know why this is one of the hallmarks of discipleship? Because fear paralyzes us, spiritually speaking. When we're afraid, it keeps us from speaking up. It keeps us from doing the right thing. And when we're afraid, we will follow a multitude to do evil. How do you know that? From Numbers chapter 13. You go back to that Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 13. You remember where the people sent out the spies to spy out the land, the 12 spies. 10 brought back a negative report. And remember, the people were afraid because they saw giants in the land and they became grasshoppers, and don't miss the language, in their own sight. They saw their smallness because they were afraid at what they were up against. The people, the spies, said that they saw the Amalekites and they were giants. And they were destroying people. They were devouring people. They were like bread, the people said. But Joshua and Caleb, you remember, they had a different spirit, and they said, they are bread for us. The Lord is the one that is fighting for us. Don't be afraid of the world. You see, that's why what we're talking about is also a part of the Christian graces that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. When the Apostle Peter says, add to your faith, and notice how he begins with virtue. You know what virtue is? Virtue is moral courage to do what is right, to say what is right, no matter the cost. Notice something that I believe that's very interesting, fascinating, from the context that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 10, and see how it applies to the point, and then we'll move on, because there are seven points and we just don't have time to talk in detail about all of them. But I want you to see this in verse number 28. Fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. I like that point. And it really deserves deep thought. Because when you stop and you think about what Jesus is doing here, is He's talking about true discipleship. A true disciple will be like his Lord, and a true disciple is not afraid to be treated like his Lord. A true disciple realizes the worst thing, listen to me, the worst thing the world can do to you as you stand up for Jesus is kill you. Take your life. Like the world took Paul's life. But you remember what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21? For me to live is Christ. True discipleship. To die is gain. To die is to go home and to be with my Lord. And you read Acts 20 and you read Acts 21. Paul learned about the persecution that awaited him in Rome. And Paul wasn't afraid to die for the cause of Christ. He says in Romans 8 verse 36, for we are counted for the slaughter. All we like sheep, he says, are counted for the slaughter. Christians are easy prey. And you see how the world preyed upon the Apostle Paul. How they feasted upon him. How they persecuted him. Again, we must realize that if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be treated like Christ. But we must also realize that we're not afraid of this world. As we pointed out in Bible class this morning, as we pray about the spread of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul also prayed for boldness. We need more boldness to speak up for what is right, not to be afraid, not to be intimidated by a dark an ungodly world that opposes Jehovah God. Go back to verse number 27. Notice the fourth hallmark of discipleship. A true disciple of Christ, number four, will speak the truth. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, listen to it, that preach ye upon the housetops. That word preach means to sound it out. God wants His people to sound out the message of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 8, Paul commends the brethren at Thessalonica. You remember, because they sounded out the word of the Lord. In Titus 1, verse 3, we learn that God's word, which is God's power unto salvation, would be manifested, it would be made known, Paul says, through preaching. Through preaching. Preaching is powerful. Preaching is practical. Preaching is profitable. That's why at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're reading the last words of a great man of God. And of all the things Paul could have said to Timothy, he says this, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Timothy. Timothy, the word of God must be preached. That's what the world needs to hear more than anything. You think about that point. What the world needs to hear more than anything is gospel preaching. Authentic preaching. We're not talking about just any kind of preaching. People are hearing all kinds of preaching today. But we're talking about a certain kind of preaching. We're talking about the preaching that God bids. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 2. We're talking about the kind of preaching that will reprove the world of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. John 16, verse number 8. By the way, John chapter 16 is talking about when the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all of the truth. And we see in John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired apostles, would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Our preaching today needs to center around those three things. And when our preaching centers around those three things, we're preaching the preaching that God bids. People are hearing all kinds of things today. And we know that it's a false gospel. It's not a genuine gospel, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ will speak the truth. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse number 11. A true disciple of Christ will buy the truth and sell it not. And so many people are selling the truth when they say, doesn't matter what church you're a part of. They're selling the truth when they say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. People are selling the truth when it says it doesn't matter how you worship. You and I know it matters how we worship. You and I know that it matters when it comes to the distinct nature of Christ's church, when it comes to God's plan of salvation. Don't sell the truth. Buy the truth. Preach the truth. And you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice the fifth hallmark of discipleship. Number five, a true disciple of Christ knows that he is valued by God. He knows that he is valued by God. Read with me verse 29 down through verse number 31. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are, listen to it, more value than any sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. Excuse me, I picked up in verse 30 and read verse 31. I want to go back to verse 29 and then read verse number 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, a true disciple knows that he is valued by God. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1, God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to run to the streets. I want you to run up and down the streets, Jeremiah, and I want you to see if you can find just one righteous individual. I love that context because God is looking for just one righteous individual. And when God finds that individual who proclaims His Word, who's not ashamed of His Word, when God finds that individual who is willing to stand up and proclaim His Word, His truth, we see from this context that that person is valued by God. In fact, Paul uses this language in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. We are a sweet savor of Christ and them that are saved and them that are perish. It's one of the most interesting contexts that you will read about evangelism. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Whether people accept the gospel or reject the gospel, when the gospel is being sounded out by faithful disciples of Christ, again, the Holy Spirit says it's like a sweet savor. It's a sweet aroma that comes up before God Almighty. You are valued by God if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice the sixth hallmark of discipleship. Number six, a true disciple is not ashamed of his Lord. Now read with me verse number 32 and verse number 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in John 3 verse number 5, he that overcometh shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his precious name before my Father. You see, if we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and if we're willing to confess Christ verbally before the world, and if we're willing to live before Christ, to live as Christ in this dark world, Jesus Christ isn't going to be ashamed of us. But when you look at the context, as I said, you see a progression here. You see many challenges here. Because sometimes it's not easy to stand up and confess Christ. And so as you read this, these two verses, the idea is this. When the pressure is on, when it's difficult, a true disciple of Christ will not bail out. A true disciple of Christ will not deny the faith. They will not recant, but they will stand strong and proclaim the truth. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 22 verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. O earth, 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 hear the plan of salvation. O earth, 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 hear the truth about Christ Church. That there's only one church that we read about in the New Testament. And if you want to be saved and go to heaven, you must be a member of the church of Christ. Oh, that can be difficult to say at times. When we're surrounded by denominational people. Oh, it can be difficult at times to stand up for what the New Testament teaches about authentic worship. That's right. We don't use mechanical instruments when we worship God. God wants us to sing and God wants us to make melody in our hearts. You see, we shouldn't be ashamed of any of these things. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. And this is how we know that we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In John 12, verse 42, we read about many Jews who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they were unwilling to confess Him. They were unwilling to confess Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, we should be willing to confess Christ no matter the cost. And we will if we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice the seventh hallmark of discipleship. And as we talk about the meaning of a true disciple, as we look at this picture of discipleship, I believe 34 through 37 is the most challenging. Look at verse 34 with me down through verse number 37. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Look at verse 36. A man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What's the point Jesus is making? Obeying the gospel, becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, can cause a division even in your own home. Friends, I believe that is the pinnacle of discipleship. Jesus is wanting us to understand the cost, the price that we might have to pay in following Him. And He says, listen, following Me can divide you from our own family. Our love for the Lord is to be supreme. Our love for the Lord is to be above our family. You know, I think about that and I see the challenges. I love my mother and father. I love my children. I love my wife. I love my family. I would die for them. But my love for the Lord must be greater. My love for the Lord must be supreme. And the point is, I'm going to follow the Lord even if it divides me from my family. Discipleship, committed, commitment, self-denial, self-sacrifice, cross-bearing. He that taketh not his cross, verse number 38. Jesus realized that this isn't an easy saying. Jesus realizes that this can be very difficult. This division that can happen in your own family. The suffering that you may have to endure in following Me. He knows that. He understands that. I think this is really an interesting context when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Jesus didn't want His followers to be under the wrong illusion here. Because you go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament saw Jesus as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse number 6. The Old Testament saw His kingdom as a kingdom of priests, Psalm 72 and Psalm chapter 2, 1 through 8. But the Old Testament also saw a division. By the way, by verse number 37, I would encourage you, by the way, to write in your Bibles. But by verse number 37, you may want to write out Micah chapter 7, verse number 6. And you see that the Lord is quoting from the Old Testament. And the Lord here is talking about discipleship. It's not always easy to be a Christian. I think probably every one of us in here probably understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. We probably all have family members who are unbelievers, or perhaps who have departed from the faith for one reason or another. And I'll be the first to tell you that it hurts. It really hurts. And it's hard. It's hard to bear that cross. And you see why Jesus is going to end the way that He does in the following verses, beginning at verse 41 down through verse 42. Three times He talks about the reward of discipleship. Why are we willing to make such a sacrifice? Because of the reward. But let me give you these two verses, and the lesson will be yours. When you experience the cost of discipleship, verse 34 and verse 37, there are two passages that I want you to remember. And you may want to jot these down, because these passages have helped me, and I know that they will help you. Do you realize? And I'm going to try to get this out without crying all over the podium here. But do you realize that I am closer to my own brethren here in this assembly than I am with some of my own blood? Closer to you, to my brethren, than my own blood. And I need to remember these verses because they encourage me. Psalm 27 verse 10. When mother and father forsake you, the Lord says, I will take you up. That's encouraging, isn't it? When your family is divided from you because you choose to follow Christ and it causes that division, the Lord says, it's okay. I know it hurts. I know it's going to be hard, but I want you to know, I will take you up. Do you realize, to me, that is one of the greatest pictures of the Lord's church? The church is a family of God. And we need to understand that during those difficult times. And I know I've gone past time, and I thank you for your kind patience. But I want you to see this last verse because it's so helpful. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 verse 28, old Peter began to say to the Lord, Lord, we've left all. Lord, we've made all kinds of sacrifices, verse number 28, and followed you. Jesus said, verse number 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold, listen to it, now in, listen to it, this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, oh, wow, eternal life. Yes, we may have to make sacrifices. And whatever the sacrifice it is that we have to make in order to be a true disciple of Christ, God says it will be worth it. And even if the gospel divides you from your own blood, Jesus wants us to know in the church, we have that family. We have mothers. We have sisters. We have brothers. We have a family. Oh, it can be difficult. And it can be challenging. But what God gives us in His verse really gives us true meaning and true understanding of what commitment is all about. We see from these verbs what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning, as we think about genuine discipleship, I hope every one of us in here will take a good look at self. Am I truly being a true disciple of Christ? Are these hallmarks of discipleship seen in my life? If not, I pray that you will make the corrections in your life. I pray that you will pray for more boldness and more courage, and we would love to pray with you because I know it can be a challenge. I know it can be hard. And I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have failed in one of these areas, but I'm thankful that God is gracious and merciful. I'm thankful that He will forgive us, and I'm thankful that we can change our attitude and have the attitude of wanting to do better, because it's great. It's great to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we have so much to look forward to, and we can encourage one another even here this morning as we come together. If you're not a disciple of Christ, this morning we encourage you to make that commitment. To count the cost, but make that commitment. Become a disciple of Christ, and I promise you, you'll never regret it. But if you choose not to become a disciple of Christ, you will regret it for eternity. Don't make that mistake. Choose to put Christ on in baptism. Become a disciple of Christ and learn what it means to be a true discipleship of Christ. Let these hallmarks of discipleship be seen in your life. And one of these days, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You can come over and live with me for eternity." If you need to respond, won't you do so right now as we stand and as we sing.